This morning, we're going to continue in our 50 days of heaven. As we continue, I want to remind you that if you have not picked up the audio CD or the book, I want to encourage you to do that. There's some left. You don't need that to go through it, but we'll certainly enhance these next 50 days for you. The more that we saturate ourselves into this topic, the more obviously we're going to learn. And then more obviously, the more we will set our hearts towards that place that God's called us to. And let's get real. And if we're real honest, there's a lot of reminders in the course of our week that would try to draw us and pull us back into a mindset that is planted and rooted and grounded here on this earth. And so if we're not intentional about focusing our sights towards what God has, it's too easy to get caught up in that. So I want to encourage you to really saturate yourself in this topic as we move forward. Thank God the sun is out, it's springtime, and allergy season has hit. Amen. It's all right. I'll take it over snow any day. Last week, we looked at the importance of turning our hearts towards home. And we looked at the life of Jesus, and here it is, the Last Supper, and he is looking into the hearts and minds and seeing the bewildered looks on his disciples' faces and the troubled looks, and he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and I prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." It's the whole plan of redemption is to get us to that point that where I am, there you may be also. And so what Jesus literally did there is he did not just appease his disciples, but he challenged them to turn their hearts towards home. And I mentioned that there are three reasons why I would take 50 days to go through this topic. Why would we spend 1/7 of a year going through this single topic of heaven? And the first thing I mentioned was that the Bible has much to say about this topic. Unfortunately, in the church today, the topic of heaven is something that has been grossly neglected. And the average person has a distorted, and I dare say even a Hollywood version of what heaven is going to be like. Much of the pictures in our minds that we have of eternity is based on movies we have seen and or books that we have read that are not biblically grounded. And so we have pictures of angels sitting on clouds strumming harps, and one day we're going to turn into an angel, and it's a distortion of what the scripture would teach. But the reality of it is the scripture has much to say about this topic, and so it's important to spend this time going through this topic. Secondly, I mentioned that the place that we look to the most will form where we set up our emotional residency. The place that we look to the most will determine where we set up our emotional residency. And we looked at the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11 said that Abraham did not call to remembrance that country from which he had came out of. For if he would have called to remembrance, he would have then had opportunity to return. But he did not do that. He set his hearts and his mind toward a heavenly city, the scripture said. A city whose building and foundation was God. And so what we see is a clear picture of Abraham, a man who set his heart towards home, who did not look back at that country or where we're at or where we're from, that lifestyle that we came out of. And to the degree that we look back at that lifestyle that we've come out of is the degree that we will have opportunity to return. And what we're called to do is to set our sights on what is greater, on what has been purchased for us, and set our hearts towards home so that the enticements of the past will not poison what is ahead. And so where we look to the most will determine where we set up our emotional residency. We've all seen Christians out there who are dissatisfied, who are not aware of what is ahead. They're so caught up in with what they don't have. And what God's called us to do is to move out from that and to move forward into what is ahead. And then thirdly, when we've set our hearts towards home, it helps to keep our trials in perspective. It helps keep our trials in perspective. We looked at the Apostle Paul, This man who God used tremendously to start churches and to reach people for Christ, people were healed, people were raised from the dead. His ministry was probably the greatest other than Jesus. And it was full of power. But along with that, Paul was not unfamiliar with trials. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to be whipped. He knew what it was to be beaten and imprisoned for his faith. And so what was it that gave the Apostle Paul that ability to move on ahead? We looked at it last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He was a man who set his heart towards home. He said, I'm hard-pressed on every side. You ever feel like that? I always have this picture of two vices, one going this way and one going that way, and feeling like, where am I going to go? Paul said, I'm hard-pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. Well, why not? Because he knew something was ahead. He knew that God was doing something in him that was greater than what was going on around him. And unless we have a heavenly mindset, we'll get caught up in our trials. Another person that I meant to mention last week, I didn't. What greater example can we think of than the life of Job? Here is Job. He is a man who has tremendous prestige in his day. He is a man of honor. He is a man of tremendous wealth. He has a large family. He was probably pretty healthy. Everything was going well until one day there was a conversation that went on in the heavens between God and Satan. And God allowed Satan to begin to test Job just so he can prove that man will serve God just for God. And Satan starts to tempt Job, and all these things start to take place in the life of Job. He loses his children. He loses his home. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. Everything that the world would say made Job was gone in an instant. And what did this man do? We look at it in Job chapter 19. I love the words of Job. Picture it with me. He is here. His head is shaved. He is in sackcloth and ashes. He is lamenting over what has gone on around him as an act of worship. And he says these words. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Little did he know they were going to be, right? Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. I love what's happening here. What Job is doing is he is setting up his own epitaph. He's saying here, basically, here's what I want people to remember about me. Not the things that I went through, not the things that I had or the things that I lost. When people look at me, Job said, here's what I want them to remember. Here's if they could only be engraved on a rock, if they had an iron pen and lead, these words would last forever. What is it that Job wants people to remember about him? He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. And then he says, oh, how my heart yearns within me. I love that. He is not caught up with what's going on around him. He's not even looking for an easy out. What he is saying here, he says that after my skin is destroyed, I know something, that I'm going to see God in my flesh, in my physical body. I'm going to step out of this and I'm going to see him face to face. In my flesh, I shall see God. And I like this. My eyes shall behold him and not another. In other words, I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be surprised. The one in whom I'm looking to now is the one that one day I'm going to look to, and he's going to be there, and I'm going to see him face to face in my flesh. That's what gave Job the ability to endure, to press in. He had his heart and set his heart towards home. Today we continue in our examination of heaven. As we consider the question that many have asked in time of tragedy, so where's Grandma now? How's that for a title? Or where is Grandpa now? Where is my loved one now? Where is that one who's gone on? What are they doing right now? Where are they? 1 minute they were so full of life and energy and vitality, and the next they're a corpse. Where are they? Let me take an examination of the present heaven. Imagine for a moment, before we go there, that we're going to Florida. We're going to take a church field trip. We're going to go to Florida, and we're going to rent one of those really fancy buses, because this is an imaginary story, and that's in our budget, so we can do that, right? And so we're going to get one of these luxury liners, going to pull up, and we're all going to kind of jump in, and now we're going to take a ride to Florida. Our goal here is we want to go and evangelize at Disney World, and our goal is hopefully we want to see Donald Duck come to Christ, and so we are going on a church field trip, and we are going to go evangelize at Disney World. Now, if I'm leading the trip, it usually has one stop. Other than for gas, the first stop is in Disney World. I don't like to stop for water. I don't like to stop for coffee. I don't like to stretch. I just like to keep going. What we usually do is we'll pass the kids the Polo and Spring bottles in the back, and we'll get a couple extra hours out of them, and we just kind of keep going. My wife, though, has a different philosophy and a whole lot more pull than I do. And so when we go, we end up making these little trips, these little steps or stops along the way. They're like these little minor destinations along the way. And so for our benefit here today, we're in luck because my wife is the one who planned our imaginary trip. And so unlike me, if I planned it, we're not going to get there right away. My wife planned this trip, and there's little stops along the way, little mini destinations. Our first planned destination is the rest stop in New Jersey. New Jersey is a good place to stop. The gas is cheap, the Cinnabons are hot, the coffee is good, and the bathrooms are clean. And so we always, every time we go down to Florida, we always make our stop at the New Jersey Turnpike rest stop. Have we arrived at our destination? Sort of, right? Because the goal was to get to the New Jersey Turnpike. It's not the ultimate destination for us, but it's a destination. We jump back in the car. We begin driving. Our next planned destination is North Carolina. We arrive into North Carolina. We pull into Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel's a real hit with the kids. They walk in. There's candy everywhere. My wife likes it because it's a little country shop, and it always costs me all the kinds of money because all these little tchotchkes for the house and all these kinds of. I like it because the food is good. And so we walk into the Cracker Barrel in North Carolina. Anybody go to a restaurant in North Carolina recently? I got real spoiled in New York because you're not allowed to smoke in restaurants in New York. I find it a waste of time to tell them, can you please give me a table in the non-smoking section? And they say, sure. And they walk me and my wife and my four kids over. And I don't know if you can see the platform up here, but it's divided into three sections. And here's one of the divisions here. And so the non-smoking section is over here. The smoking section is over here. And there's nothing dividing. This is just what they call their smoking section. And so we get to Cracker Barrel. And we're eating our food. And the kids are eating their candy. And Laura's enjoying her little knickknacks. And we're happy. Have we arrived at our destination? Sort of. That was part of the plan. But that wasn't the ultimate destination. And so we drive back in the car. Our next planned destination is Savannah, Georgia. And we drive for a number of hours, and we get to the rest stop and the Welcome Center in Savannah, Georgia. It's beautiful over there. It seems like it's every time we've gone, it's always a sunny day, and it's a great place to take the kids for a walk, and we'll throw the football around. I'll kick them a little bit and just kind of do some exercises, and the bathrooms are very clean, and there's little picnic tables, and we can kind of sit around. It's a nice little place, and that every time we leave North Carolina, our next goal, our next destination is Savannah, Georgia, where we can let the kids run and play and throw the football around, and it's a wonderful time. Have we arrived at our destination? Sort of, but not entirely. You see, we have to jump back in the car again. It's a long trip. We jump back in the car again. And then we move, and after a number of hours, depending on what the traffic is and what my patience level is at, we finally arrive at Disney World. The place where all of these, listen, minor destinations have been pointing us to, all of these little stops along the way was to get us to the final stop, the final destination. And I want to tell you, heaven is a lot like that. The scripture talks about five heavens in the Word of God. Five heavens in the Word of God. And we're going to take a look at these. And see, we're going to get into all that is taking place and that we can know of, and all you know the scripture has to say about that. But what we need to do is we need to begin also to define what we mean by the heavens. So the scripture talks about five heavens in the Word of God. One of them has been vacated. It's empty. It was full at one time. It's empty now. Second heaven, there's three of them that are occupied. Three of the heavens are occupied, and one of them will be occupied at a later date. Now, we're going to get back to that a little bit later, but let's take a look together at these heavens together and begin to define for us what do we mean by five heavens. The first heaven we see mentioned is written by Moses in Genesis chapter 1, as we read about the creation account, that in the second day, God created the firmament and called it and said it was good. The first heaven, from man's point of view, is this atmospheric heaven in which we live. It is the heaven immediately above the surrounding planet Earth. It is this heaven that man depends on to breathe and find its our air. It is this place, this atmospheric heaven, that we experience things like rain and snow and wind and nor'easters like last week. It is in this atmospheric heaven that we would call the first heaven. This heaven has a future, and it's not good. Let's take a look here. We see that John and Peter both write about what the future destiny is of this heaven, this first heaven in which we inhabit right here and right now. John says in Revelation chapter 21, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven," that's the one that we're currently enjoying right now. Everybody breathe. You just enjoyed a little bit of heaven right there. Okay, that's the first heaven. This first heaven that we currently live in, in the first earth, they've passed away, he says in Revelation 21. So John writes that the first heaven passes away. Peter gives us a little bit more vivid description of how this is going to happen. We read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Who's that remind you of? Noah, right? This is during the time of Noah. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved," that's the one we're living in right now, "by the same word," listen, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I love that. What Peter is saying here is that there is judgment coming on this earth because of sin. And God is going to burn up this first heaven and this first earth because God is holy and God is just, and there must be judgment because of sin. And people will say, according to Peter, that the Lord is slack concerning his promise. We've heard that, right? We've heard people say, "Oh, those Bible thumpers, they've been saying for years, Jesus is going to judge us, or Jesus is going to come back, and hey, it's been 2,000 years. Where's he been?" Well, Peter addresses that. The Lord is not slack. He's not forgetful concerning his promise, as some count forgetfulness. But he is long-suffering towards us. I like that. You know what? Long-suffering kicks in when our patience runs out. God is long-suffering towards us. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when we look and say, why hasn't God, you know, judged the earth? Because he is long-suffering. And he is not willing that any man should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It is God's mercy that keeps his restraining hand of judgment on this nation and on this planet. And we ought to be grateful and thankful for that. But the day of the Lord, listen, will come, the scripture says, as a thief in the night. Very interesting. Nice illustration that Peter gives us here. You know, if you knew a thief was coming, you'd be ready for it, right? But he's saying the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. The time that you least expect it, it is at that moment that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, they will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because God, which the heaven, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? You know what I call this? I call this Peter's call to perspective. He's calling the church to get a grip, get a perspective on what's going on. Listen, he's saying, it's all going to burn up. There's judgment that's going to come. If that's true and the word of God is true, then what kind of a believer are you going to be? What kind of a person ought you to be, is what Peter's saying. He's calling us to perspective. You see, it's not looking good for the current heaven and the current earth that we live in. But it's not so bleak for us who know Christ. Peter says in verse 13, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we don't get caught up with what's going on around here. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, there is a judgment day coming. The wrath of God is going to come and be poured out on this planet because of sin, sin that took place in the garden, as well as the decadent sin that's taking place today. It is going to happen. But there's a day coming for you and for me where we are to look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so it was this first heaven that was corrupted by sin and the fall of man, and it will come under the righteous judgment of a perfect God. It is going to happen. That is not sensationalized. That is not guilt-ridden preaching, trying to get people so scared they come running to God. It is a fact. It is going to happen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It is going to happen. And it's going to happen on the first earth. The second heaven that we see mentioned in the scriptures refers to the planetary heaven. It is the heaven above us that is occupied with its untold billions of stars and planets and galaxies. It is the heavens above our atmosphere. It is these heavens that the psalmist was referring to in Psalm 8, where he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," that's the second heaven, "which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" What an incredible perspective that the psalmist has here. When I consider the majesty, the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And when I see the majesty of all that is, as Andy said before, springtime is here and it's bursting with life. It's bursting with light. It's bursting with color. And what the psalmist is saying, when I consider all of that, what is man that you're mindful of him? And so the first heaven refers to our immediate atmosphere. It is occupied by us now. Our second heaven refers to the entirety of God's universe, and it too is occupied by stars and planets and all that is in the entire universe. Then we see that Paul specifically makes mention of this third heaven, a third heaven, or the immediate presence of God. It is this place that Jesus called paradise. It is heaven's holiest of all places. It is the most high place. It is the very throne room of the eternal Godhead. It is the place where the glory of God resides in its fullness. Think of those times where you have been in such awe of God's majesty. I submit to you, it has been just a glimpse. But in paradise, God's presence is there in its fullness. Paul had the privilege of visiting this place. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." He's speaking of himself. He says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," speaking of himself, "who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, but God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is unlawful, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." Paul was taken up and seen the fullness of God, the fullness of all that exists in this place called paradise. Paul had seen some wonderful things, but this was a whole new realm. This is something where he was, after seeing this, it was so glorious. It was so incredible that he's put on restriction. He's not allowed to speak about it. He has a glimpse of this third heaven. Now, let me just take a pause from there a moment and just make a clarification. There is no such thing as soul sleep. There is no such thing as annihilationism, which many people are teaching that man ceases to exist when they die. Job, the ancient, asked the question in Job chapter 14 and in verse 14, he asked the question that many people ask today: if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? I want you to know that you were created to exist forever. God has created you and I that we might exist forever and ever and ever and ever. The fact that we have been created to exist forever is only secondly important to the fact of where we're going to spend this time called forever. Where are we going to spend all of our eternity? That is the most important question that man must know. Either man will spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God solely because of what Christ did on the cross, and this person embracing in fullness what Christ has done for them, or he will spend, or she will spend, an eternity separated from God forever and ever, listen, without even the possibility of ever being redeemed. Could you imagine that? And so, more important than the fact that man is going to live to forever, man must make his reservation, if you will, as to where his forever is going to be. We have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Make sure you've made your reservation because of what Christ has done for you. I want you to know that heaven is not the default location for people when they die. That is the Hollywood version of a nice God, that just does not exist. Man was born in sin. Our default destination is hell, according to the scriptures. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not have to go to hell, but they should not perish, but come into the eternal life in Christ Jesus. For every one person, very interesting, for every one person who thinks they're going to hell, there's 120 other people who think they're going to heaven. Now, that sounds real nice, but the reality of it is that doesn't jive with the teachings of Scripture. Certainly doesn't jive with the words of Jesus, who said that the road to hell is very broad, it's very wide, and many are going to enter into it. But the road that leads to life is very narrow, and few are there who find it. There's a reason why Jesus talked 25 times more about hell than he did about heaven. Because the road to hell is very broad. It's kind of like you ever go to the airport and you have those walking, it's not an escalator because it's a flat panel, but it just kind of gets you there quicker. You know, it's kind of going, it's kind of like an escalator, it's like a moving walkway or whatever. Well, all of humanity has been put on that thing and its destination is hell. And Christ came that he might get us off of that and open up the kingdom of heaven for us. And so as we are talking about heaven so much, these number of days and weeks, I don't want to give anybody the false sense of security that it is your default destiny because you attend this church or gave something in an offering. There is only one way, and it is by coming to a point of repenting and asking Christ to be the Lord of your life. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. C.S. Lewis was told of a gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Lewis quietly replied, "I bet he wishes that were the case." Well, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, he will, in heaven or in hell. Paul had the privilege of seeing this third heaven. Along with Paul, this is the heaven that the prophets were able to look to as they refer to this open heaven. But these prophets, although they had glimpses into this third heaven, they would not get there right away. There would be a stop along the way, if you will. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But what we see here is we see that this third heaven is seen by many people. We see it at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. It says that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was this third heaven that they had seen. I always have this picture in my mind. I was looking out at the stars last night. It was a pitch black night out. Every time I do that, I always think to myself, there's going to be one day where I'm looking out into the blackness of night, and all of a sudden, it's going to open. And I'm going to get a view of what is ahead. It is that third heaven that goes beyond our immediate atmosphere. It goes beyond our galaxy, and it is a place where he who is the light dwells. Stephen had a glimpse into this in Acts chapter 7. Here he is. He is being stoned for his faith because of his preaching of the gospel. And right before he dies, he says, "He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens and they're opened. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" First he saw it, and then he was there. Why? Because Jesus was already there. But there were others before Christ who had died, who were faithful, who were not there yet, but had seen it. Ezekiel had seen it. Ezekiel chapter 1. "It had come to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river Shabar, that the heavens were opened," he said, "and I saw visions of God." Which heavens? The third heaven. The same heaven that opened up when Jesus was baptized. The same heaven that opened up when Stephen was being martyred. Isaiah got a glimpse into this. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, 'I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe speaks of his glory. The glory of God filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Isaiah had a glimpse into that place of paradise, that same place that while Jesus on Golgotha, who stood next to or hung next to a thief, said to him after he confessed he believed, Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. What paradise? That paradise. It is this third heaven that everyone in Christ who dies in Christ will immediately find themselves. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is the very presence of God. Maybe you're here today and you know somebody who's gone on, who is a believer, who has trusted Christ as their Savior, but the Lord has called them home. Well, where are they? They're in that place and they're joining alongside those angels who are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of is the Lord of hosts. They're in that third heaven, but they are there temporarily. They're only going to be there for a time. That's Savannah, Georgia. That's a step along the way. They're not going to stay there forever. I've had the privilege of being by the bedside of many people as they have slipped off into eternity and had opportunities of sharing with them about Christ, some of them in a conscious state, some of them in a non-conscious state. And there have been times where I have shared with people who were not able to respond to me, that as I shared about the love of Christ with them and God's plan for them, tears would flow down their eyes. What was going on at that point? God was ministering to them, even in their unconscious state. Were they saved? God only knows. But I do know this, God ministers in those times, even though that person is unable to respond to me. My responsibility is to preach the gospel to them. And I think of the story of the thief on the cross. What Jesus didn't say to him is, hey, just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be okay. He didn't ask him to explain the election of man and the sovereignty of God. And if you got that right, you can come into heaven. I think we set the bar a little higher than God does sometimes. We want to see things. Salvation must include repentance. There is no salvation outside of repentance from sin and recklessly abandoning ourselves solely to Him as our only means of salvation. That is the gospel, as simple as it gets. But whether I see that person do it or not, does not determine. Why do I say that? Because you might be here today and you say, you know, I don't know where my grandma is today. I preached the gospel to her. I shared Christ with them. I know other people have too. I sent them tracts and I don't know what happened. You don't have to know. You have to trust in the goodness and mercy of God, because even in those last moments, God is able. Why? Because He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all. I think God is a lot more merciful than we give Him credit for. Thank God for that. Amen. I believe with all my heart that scene on Golgotha and with the thief on the cross, while it was certainly good for him, was there as a reminder to us, saying God is not willing, even in those last moments, God is able to do whatever is necessary. One of the exciting things about this third heaven, and just as I wrap it up, that we're going to continue to build on next week, aside from the fact that it is a place where Jesus will be, we're going to spend time just on that. It is a place where sin will be gone. It is a place that we are going to be temporarily until the other heaven is opened for us. But let me encourage you with these words. It is also a place of reunion. It is a place where we will join with our loved ones that have gone on. I heard this heart-wrenching and yet encouraging story that I wanted to share with you this morning. Dr. W.A. Griswell, he's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He said on one occasion on an airplane flight, he found himself seated beside a well-known theologian. He desperately wanted to start a conversation, and they did get a chance to talk. The man told Dr. Griswell about how he had recently lost his little boy through death. Dr. Criswell listened as he told his story. He said he came home from school with fever, and we thought it was just another one of those childhood things. But it was a very virulent form of meningitis. And the doctor said, we cannot save your little boy. He's going to die. And so this seminary professor, loving his son as he did, sat by the bedside to watch this death vigil take place. It was the middle of a sunny day, and the little boy whose strength was going from him and whose vision and brain was getting clouded from the sickness said, "Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?" The professor said to his son, "Yes, son, it's getting dark. It's getting very dark." Of course, it was getting dark for the little boy. He said, "Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep then, isn't it?" And he said, "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep." The professor said the little fellow had a way of fixing his pillow just so and putting his head on his hands when he slept. And he fixed his pillow like that, and he laid his head on his hands. And he said, "Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning." He then closed his eyes in death, and he stepped over into heaven. Dr. Criswell said the professor didn't say any more after that. He just looked out the window of that airplane for a long time. Then he turned back and he looked at Dr. Criswell with scalding tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, "Dr. Criswell, I could hardly wait till morning. You might have buried somebody that you love very much. I want to tell you, one of the many hopes of heaven is that there'll be a day that you'll be reunited. Morning is coming. And there'll be a day that we will be reunited with the lover of our soul, and yet at the same time, we will be reunited with those who have gone on before us that we love so much. Heaven is a place where we'll be reunited with our loved ones." We have looked at the first heaven. It is the immediate space that we presently occupy. We've looked at the second heaven. It is the heaven that is above our immediate atmosphere. It consists and is occupied by stars and planets. Then we began to look at this third heaven. And in this third heaven, it is presently occupied by God himself, by the angels of heaven, and all of those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. But like the trip that we began with, this third heaven is not Disney World. This third heaven is not our final destination. You know, it's very interesting. You can almost liken it to we have been born in sin. And our first destination is justification, where God saves us and removes the punishment for sin. That's a destination. How many know? Thank God for that destination, right? But that's not the final destination. That's not the final salvation. You see, then from that point, we are then being sanctified. And it is at that point that God, the Holy Spirit, is removing the power of sin from our lives. I mean, that's a great destination, but that's not the final destination. There will be a day where we will be glorified, but we will step out of time and into eternity, and we will step into the third heaven, and God will remove the presence of sin from our lives. But I want you to know that too is not the final destination. There is still another day coming that we will be looking more into as we consider the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to look at that next week, as well as where did all these Old Testament saints of old go before Jesus came and died on the cross. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so rich and so deep and so exciting to think about the fact that this place is going to be just a blink of time for us as we consider what is ahead. I pray, Father, that we would get a hold of the fact that we have been created with a destiny. We have been created for eternity. We have been created to live lives forever and ever and ever and ever. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody in this room that does not know where they're going to spend their eternity, I pray right now that, Lord, you begin to bring conviction. I wonder if you are here today, just in the quietness of our group with nobody looking out. I wonder, you say, "I don't know if my heart were to stop beating right now if I'd be with Jesus or not, but I want to know." If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Nothing magical, nothing. I just want to make sure that your reservation is made, that you know where you're going, because that death comes to everyone. Is there anybody here at all? Anybody at all? Father, we thank you for the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it is not by works of righteousness that we've come, but it's according to your grace and your mercy that you've saved us. Father, I pray your blessing upon each person here today. I pray that you take these words and that, Lord, you would just cause us to get excited about what is ahead. And thank you for the hope that is in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.